He who dies with the most toys wins? Pastor Ray Bentley says, think again.
If you live for other things and then you die, you don't have those things anymore. And that's why so many people in the world who are not following the Lord don't want to think about death and are afraid of dying, and it's the most horrible thing in the world. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus. I look forward to it. Can't wait for it.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. When your name is finally called at your favorite restaurant, you don't regret that you're leaving the waiting room. Well, today, Pastor Ray shows us how Paul was ready to be called home to Christ, but he knew he still had work to do here. So whether he stayed or went, it didn't matter. Let's see what we can learn from his perspective.
We're going to look at Philippians 1, verses 20 through 30, and the message is very simple. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to start with verse 19 because that's kind of where the paragraph begins. Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul is saying, he's writing from prison. He is now far away from his home in Israel. He is in ancient Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. He has had trumped up charges against him. He has broken no Roman laws. There's no law in the books of the Roman Empire that say that you can't believe in Jesus of Nazareth, or preach him, for that matter. And he has had these trumped-up charges against him, and he's going before a character, and I mean character, named Caesar Nero. If you know anything about history at all, or anything about Nero, this guy, well, let's put it this way. The early church fathers said, an early church historian said, Nero was possessed of the devil. And I'll tell you another reason Nero was scary is that he believed that he was a god. Now, of course, again, the Romans, borrowing Greek religion and so forth, believed in many gods, many, not only gods, but goddesses. Now, there were hundreds and thousands of them. But Nero took it a whole new level when he said, not just these statues you pray to and you bring food to and you sacrifice to. He says, I am a living flesh and blood God. And therefore, Nero required all the Roman Empire. He said, you want to believe in other gods? Fine. You want to worship your old ancestral gods? No problem. But you also have to worship me. And therefore, he made by law decree that everyone must say, Caesar is Lord. Now, the early church Christians said, not. You are not a god. You are not Lord. There's only one God, and there's only one Lord, and it is the Lord Jesus. And it infuriated Nero. He used all of the power that he had in the Roman Empire. He had a lot of power. He had all power. And Nero was convinced that he had the power to break the will of Christianity. He would break it. He would force them to acknowledge that he as a man was a god. So Nero, he got so infuriated, he used to take Christians, tie them to posts in his garden, his royal palace garden. He would tie them up with ropes to posts, and he would throw pitch on them, light them on fire, and ride through his garden screaming profanities at the Christians and their faith and burning them alive. This is the guy now, Paul, is writing a letter. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome, Italy, awaiting to go before Nero. And he is saying, pray for me. I don't know if I'm going to live or die, but I know this. All I want to do is magnify Jesus Christ, whether by life or by death. I don't care. I just want to magnify the Lord. Wow. What? There was something unique about this guy, and as our times change a little bit and we our security is lessened, we see now not only the spiritual battle out here and the war is way far away, but conflict within our own culture and attitudes toward Christians changing very rapidly. We begin to feel only a little bit of what our earliest brothers and sisters felt. But God used that to melt their hearts, almost like wax in fire, melted them together. It knit them together in a bond so strong that, I mean, literally, it wasn't just a metaphor to say, you're my brother in Christ, you're my sister. You are my brother. You are my sister. And I will protect you, and I will defend you, and I will fight for you. And they shared together, and it just blended them together. So Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he wanted them to see Christ in him and through him, just as Jesus wanted men to see the Father through him. And think of this just for a moment. Everything that Jesus did, from the time that he gathered his disciples, he said, I want you to know the Father. I want you to know my Father. And I'm going to do everything that I can to show you the Father in heaven, because I want you to know him as I do. Every morning he would get up early and he would go out and he would pray and he would come back and the disciples could see there was something different. He was focused. He had purpose. He went and was directed specifically and guided day by day. The miracles that he performed, the messages that he delivered. And they saw the power and the impact and they said, where do you get this? He said, everything I say, I was told by my Father. I'm only saying what he told me to say. When you hear me speaking and preaching about the kingdom of heaven, I am repeating to you what my Father said to me. Every miracle that you see performed, every action that I take, my Father told me. My Father led me. And I imagine one day Jesus in praying and now it didn't take long, you know, a few miracles like cleansing a leper or on one occasion raising a little girl who had died from the dead. And this is up in the north, Galilee, and the north is a very rural farming community with fishermen, very poor, didn't have access to whatever even medicine they had then. And so miracles and healing, and they brought everybody that was crippled and lame to Jesus. They lined them up so that there was not enough room even in the house. They were outside, Jesus ministering late into the night. And I imagine that along the shores of Galilee, one morning, Jesus awoke and Father, what shall we do today? What do you want me to say today? How shall I share you with them today? And I can almost hear the Father saying, Son, now there are so many that are following you. I'm so delighted because you are revealing me to them. Today, they're so excited about listening to you and they hang upon every word and they follow you. They forget to eat. So today, son, I want you to take a few loaves and a few fish and I want you to feed them. And I want you to reveal to them that I care not only about the outward other things, but even the smallest things that when their stomach is hungry, that I will provide for them. Show them. Finally, at the end of 3.5 years, the night before the cross, Jesus is having his Last Supper, Passover, with the disciples. And, you know, Jesus talks about the Father, and Philip says, well, show us the Father. I mean, he just wanted to know, show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? Philip, have I been with you so long a time, and you don't know who I am? Look at me, Philip. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And I love Philip's honesty, and I love the answer that Jesus gave, because what it tells you and me is that everything you want to know about God, what does God think of us? How does God feel about us? How would he treat us if we were in this situation? You look at Jesus, Jesus said, all I did was allow the Father, God your heavenly Father, to be revealed to you. And now Paul the Apostle is saying, I want Jesus. I want to show Jesus who brought me in relationship to my Heavenly Father. And so if he is magnified by living, then let me live. If he is magnified by me dying, then let me die. And John chapter 1, verse 14 is in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud together. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Our purpose is to love God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, verse 21, Paul sums up everything. This is the entire letter. And in fact, you might say this is Paul's motto of life. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul, what are you living for? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says, I'm not looking for anything for me. You know, the worldly upbringing and philosophy, it pretty much centers around you. And, all of the books that are so popular and that people read, and the popular attitude is that you're not happy because you haven't found what you want and what you need and who you are. And so you go inside of yourself, and as long as you can follow and kind of just live for yourself and glorify yourself, then you will be happy. And the Bible says that's not going to work. In fact, there was an angel who did that a long time ago. His name was Lucifer. And he was so beautiful. And God loved that angel. Oh, how He loved him. He was so glorious. He is called the anointed cherub that covers. He was one of the highest angels, probably along with Michael the archangel and Gabriel, one of the three top angels in all of the angel realm. But he fell in love with himself. And he said, I want to glorify me, and I want to glorify you who made me. And he went into himself and led a rebellion, and that rebellion, now he's trying to deceive men into doing the same thing. Hey, don't follow God or your Creator. Just worship yourself. Do what you want to do. Follow your own way. And it's a path that leads to destruction. Paul said, I don't want anything for myself. And here's the irony. When you don't live for yourself and you live for your Father in heaven and you glorify your Father in heaven, guess what he does? He says, now that you know me and you love me and you're in relationship with me, I'm going to bring glory to you. I'm going to glorify you. Romans chapter 8 says that we are justified, sanctified, and we shall be glorified. But if you try to glorify yourself, you'll end up alone. And that's hell, to be alone for eternity. If you glorify your Father and enter into a relationship with Him, He turns around and glorifies you. And it becomes very similar in that Jesus, the Son, wanted to bring glory to the Father, and the Father says, oh, I want to glorify the Son. And they're constantly in love and relationship with one another. It becomes this beautiful giving and sharing and interdependency and family. And it's what makes life worth living. What do you live for? Can you say this morning, I live for Christ? Honestly. I assume, okay, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and I've admitted that I'm a sinner, I've asked Him to come into my heart. But what do you really live for? And some people would say, well, I live for sports. I love sports, I live for sports, and when sports come along, oh, my juices get flowing, and I get all excited, and really it's the thing that I get most passionate about. Now, let me say immediately, no bigger sports fan than Ray Bentley. I love sports, but I don't live for the Chargers, or I would be dead. No, I don't live for sports. I can't live for sports. Others will say, I live for shopping. Shopping. And I love shopping. Shopping's great. Buying things, new things. And I don't think that God has a problem with shopping per se. But when you idolize it and live for it, and it's the only thing that makes you happy, it's not right. Don't live for things. Some people live for music. Oh, I love music. I only feel at peace when I'm with my guitar and playing music. Nothing wrong with music. But you can't live for music. We're to live in relationship with God and for God. And then, here's the beautiful thing. When you are in love with Him and honor Him above all things, He allows you to play music and enjoy it, but now you sing to Him, and you bring glory to Him in whatever you do. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And because of that, Paul could say, and to die is gain. You cannot say to die is gain if you live for anything else other than Jesus Christ. Because if you live for other things and then you die, you don't have those things anymore. And so for you to die, and that's why so many people in the world who are not following the Lord are so pushing off death and don't want to think about death and are afraid of dying, and it's the most horrible thing in the world. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus. I look forward to it. Can't wait for it. And that is why if a person lives their life for Jesus Christ, we do not have to grieve over their death. Trust me. They're in heaven. And I'm sure that though they long for us and they love us, they're very happy in heaven. And now, can we grieve? Yes. But what are we grieving? We're grieving our loss, not theirs. We're grieving for us. We sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. And why do we sorrow? We sorrow because we miss them. But we don't sorrow for them. For believers, really, to die is gain. Now, verse 22. Paul says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. So Paul is saying, I don't know if, you know, I go before Nero. I don't know if I'm going to live or not. If I do live, if I survive this, he says, then I can work for the Lord more and do more good. And he says, but what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul doesn't know if in his own heart, he doesn't know if he wants to go to heaven, because it's very easily he could be killed, executed by Nero. Very, very likely. And so Paul is at one of those times in his life where he's going, okay, I could live or die within a matter of days. Now, what do I want to have happen? And he says, I don't really know. In fact, he goes on in verse 23 and he says, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul is saying, what I feel inside is that I'm going to live, and that I will be spared and I will be with you. And in fact, history tells us that's exactly what happened. But even at that point, he says, I'm torn. I don't know if he goes, for me, I would rather go ahead and depart and just go to heaven. He goes, but I'm torn because I kind of would like to stay here too. And so now he's at a place where he might die, and he goes, oh, I'm torn. I would personally rather, who wouldn't want to go to heaven? Because when you get to heaven, every dream that you've ever had, every desire that you've ever had, will be fulfilled beyond anything you could ever imagine. And so we look forward to that. But I do know this, Paul says, I want to glorify the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It's a long scripture, but I love these verses from the New Living Translation. Let's read it out loud together. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, when we die and leave these bodies, we will have a home in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long for the day when we will put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will not be spirits without bodies, but we will put on new heavenly bodies. Our dying bodies make us groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and have no bodies at all. We want to slip into our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by everlasting life. And I say amen to that. In closing, verses 27 through 30, Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, in other words, whether I live or die, I may hear of your affairs, either in heaven or on earth, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In this broken, fallen world, it's not easy to be a Christian. And there is some striving that is involved. We have to work at it. and strive for unity. Unity is not easy, even though we're all Christians. Disunity is more natural, and it's easier. So we have to strive for it. And he says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. He goes, don't be intimidated by those who attack you, which is to them a proof of perdition. In other words, if they attack you, it's a sign of judgment headed toward them, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul said, if you suffer for Christ, and simply because you're a Christian, it's a gift from God. And we may not think of it that way. None of us in the natural likes to suffer. Paul gives us a heavenly perspective. He says, God chooses and allows certain ones to suffer. And they are very choice, very blessed. Even when I think of those who are Christian and who, you know, they die too young and they go to heaven too early. Whenever there's a harvest, and that's what resurrection is like, is a harvest, there's always first fruits. A farmer that has a crop always takes the prerogative to say, yeah, I know the harvest, we've got a certain day and we'll go glean through everything, but I'm going to go out early because some of them are ripe and I'm going to take them. They're ripe, they're sweet, and they are mine. And sometimes, for reasons we won't know till we get to heaven, God just says, I don't want to wait for you. I want you with me now. I want you in heaven now. And we will be with him soon. And we have a privilege of suffering with him. What's probably not known to most of us is that this last century, the 20th century, more men, women, boys, and girls died as martyrs because of their Christian faith in the last 100 years than in all the previous centuries for the last 2,000 years, going back to the first century of Christians. And again, to me, it is a sign that soon, and very soon, the one who is coming back the second time, he came already as a lamb, once, forever, done. Second time, he's coming back as a lion. The world has no idea what is about to be unleashed.
And with that glimpse of the end times, Pastor Ray Bentley concludes his message from Philippians chapter 1. Important insights on having an eternal perspective. Now, you can hear today's message on CD if you'd like. It's a study called To Live is Christ, To Die is Gain. And we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, To Live is Christ, To Die is Gain. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Philippians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Some people confuse astronomy, the study of celestial objects, with astrology, a system of divining the future based on the occult. Where one can bring you closer to our spiritual adversary, a study of the heavens can reveal things about God. And you'll find an example of that in Pastor Ray's new book called The Holy Land Key.
We believe the book of Job is the oldest book. And in Job chapter 38, Job is having a conversation where God is speaking to him, and God mentions the Maseroth. When you look it up, is basically the 12 constellations, what we call in Greek the zodiac. Most people think of the zodiac as, oh, astrology, stay away from that. In fact, before astrology came, there was God revealing himself through these 12 pictures. 12 is a number for God. And they point to the story of the gospel. It's fascinating.
Pastor Ray tells you more in the pages of his brand new book, The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's far too easy to miss the significant prophetic signs contained in God's creation, in stories of biblical characters, and in the lives and actions of today's Israelis and Palestinians. Well, Pastor Ray helps us unlock the insights, and he brings the puzzle pieces together. Let us send you a copy of The Holy Land Key. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact in your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or connect on Twitter. He's at Ray Bentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Philippians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.